We're going to begin today in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. If you want to open your Bibles there. 1 Samuel, chapter 22. We're going through and learning about the life of David, how God dealt with him and used him, taught him things. If you remember, in our last chapter, David had run away from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and he ran. He was running in fear. And the fear was causing him to make decisions that he wouldn't normally make. And eventually he ended up at a cave called the Cave of Adullam. And this chapter 22 picks up where David is in the cave. And I want to talk about what God did with him while he was in the cave. So let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And I pray, Lord, this morning that our hearts will be open to understand something from your word. Father, you know the conditions of our hearts and our lives. You know the things we need to hear. And so we ask you to teach each one of us today. Show us more of the heart of Jesus through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so just a quick review on this first slide, the next slide down there. So far, we've covered the life of David, and the life of David has looked like a perfect life. Everything was going his way. He was anointed the king by Samuel in chapter 16. He was immediately taken over into Pharaoh or into Saul's court, close to the king. He was there every day. He killed giant Goliath and became like this national hero. Everybody sang about how great David was because he killed Goliath. So he was becoming known throughout the kingdom. He made a covenant with Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and they became friends. So he was becoming very close, kind of like the inner circle of the king. Everything was being set up for David to really be the king of Israel. He became a high-ranking officer in the army in chapter 18. And again, all the soldiers respected him. His captains and his leaders respected him. All the people of the land loved David. It says this in chapter 18. All the people of Israel and all of Judah loved him. You know, God was just raising him up and everything was going his way. Then all of a sudden, you know, Saul begins to turn against him. All of a sudden, Saul becomes jealous and he wants to kill David. And so he runs. He becomes a fugitive. And we talked a little bit last week about what it's like to be a fugitive. And you're running, not knowing where your next meal is coming from and having to somehow find a resource. But fear was driving his decisions at the time. And he finally ends up at the Cave of Adullam, which I'm going to call today Adullam, the turning point. The turning point in David's life. How many of you have ever been in a time of your life where you've let fear or maybe discouragement kind of rule in some ways? It just becomes part of your life. Once you get into a place of fear or discouragement, it's very difficult to recover. It's almost like a black hole you start sinking down into. I'm not saying you can't recover, but it's a bad spot to be in. And if you find yourself being dragged down by fear or discouragement, maybe the best place for you to be is in a cave. How many here have ever felt like you were in a cave? I mean, figuratively speaking, you're in a cave, it's dark, you're away from people, you're kind of alone, alone with your thoughts. And sometimes I think God allows us to come down. God allows us to get into those places so that He can have a deeper ministry in our life. See, there was something missing in David's life that God's wanting to build in him. God is preparing David to become the king of Israel. He wasn't ready the day that Samuel poured the oil on his head. There were some things that God wanted to do in this man's life. And just like in our lives, there's things that God wants to do in each one of us to prepare us. We may think all of a sudden, hey, I'm ready to do anything for Jesus. And maybe we're not. Maybe there's some maturing that has to take place. Maybe there's some breaking of pride that has to take place. Maybe there's some dealing with areas of sin in our life that has to take place. Who knows? But God knows exactly what we need in our lives. You know, David, from the time that he was actually anointed a king to when he became king, does anybody know about how many years it was? It was like 15 years. How many know that's a long time to wait? You're the actual king of Israel, and yet Saul is on the throne. And you have to wait. And Saul tries to kill you, and you become a fugitive. And all the things that happened in David's life over those years, the Bible writes about. But I believe deep inside of his heart, God was dealing with this man. So that when the day came 15 years later, and he became the actual king of Israel, something had taken place in the core of his being that enabled him to lead properly with the right heart, the right authority, the right attitudes. So I want to share with you from this chapter four things that were important to David's turnaround. It helped him turn around from this place of discouragement to getting back on his feet again, stepping out to be the leader of Israel as God desired. How many of you know if you go through a time of discouragement or fear, God doesn't want you to stay there? He may allow you to experience it, go to the cave, but he's trying to do a deeper work to get you out of it again. None of us are meant to spend the rest of our life in discouragement or fear. So what are the things that happened with David? So let's read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David left Gath. Remember, this is where he was acting like a madman. He was down before the king Achish. He was letting the spit run down his beard, acting like a crazy man because he was afraid for his life. And so he ran into the cave. So David left Gath. He escaped unto the cave of Adullam. I love the story of the cave of Adullam. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible to me because it is a huge turning point in this man's life. And I think I've been in a cave before. I feel like I've been in a cave, and God had to do works in my life to help me see things differently or to bring about changes in my life. And I thank God for the cave. And if you've ever been in a cave, thank God for the cave. But he doesn't want you to stay there. The Bible says when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Wasn't that a great church? What kind of people do you have in your church? Well, there's people in distress, people in debt, people discontented. How many feel that way today? But you know, these are the kind of people God gets glory out of leading. The Bible talks about how, look at your own calling, brethren. There's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. But God chose the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. So, where's all the noise coming from? All those who were in distress or debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. There was about 400 men with him. Wasn't there at least one good one, Lord, with all 400 of them this way? 400 people, distressed, debted, or discontented. Call them the church of the three D's. What do you do with these people? What do you do when God brings into your path the discouraged, the people in debt and discontent, especially if you're a person who's right now discouraged, or you're a person who's now lived your life walking in fear? What do you do? Well, you know what David did? It says here in the Bible, he became their leader. And I think one of the first things that has to happen for you to make a turnaround in your life is you have to say, I'm not going to be a victim anymore. I'm going to stand up and be a leader. Because some of you who are discouraged have families. You know what you need to do is you have to become a leader of your families. Some of us who are discouraged and we're living in a cave, we have people around us that God's given us influence in their life. Why don't we say, Lord, I'm willing to be a leader now. I'm in this cave. I feel discouraged, but I need to step up and be a leader. It was, to me, a first step of David's turnaround when he was willing to take responsibility, not just for his own life, but for the lives of other people. Now, we all know that ultimately Jesus cares for everybody. But he's created the body of Christ and human beings in such a way that he wants us to have a caring heart toward one another. And if you're a person who's discouraged, one of the best ways you can begin to recoup yourself is start reaching out to another person. Because discouragement will be like a black hole that will continually drag you deeper and deeper and deeper. And somehow you've got to say, I'm no longer concerned so much about me. Lord, look at these discontented, in debt, and distressed people that you placed right here in my cave with me. We're all in the same boat, but they need a leader. And so, Lord, let me step out of my misery. Let me step out of my fear and say, I will be the leader. And I want to encourage you, all of you, take that role. Take that role in your family. Take that role at work. Take that role at school with the other students. Take that role in the body of Christ. Take that role in your neighborhood. Because all of us have reasons to be discouraged. All of us do. And all of us go through times where discouragement will come our way. But we have to not let that rule. And I thank God that by his grace, he brings into our cave, when we're there, he brings into our cave people who need us. We just got to make that decision to say, yep, I'm going to go ahead and lead. Verse 3, from there David went to Mizpah in Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, will you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? And so he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold, or in the cave, essentially. The second thing I think is important, and David did here, is he learned to wait on God again. See, when you're running in fear and you're running out of discouragement, a lot of times you're making decisions kind of by the seat of your pants. And it's really more about for yourself. I need food. Remember that story? I need the food. I need the sword. I need some way to protect me. I need resources, God, because I'm a fugitive and I'm concerned about my life. We talked about that last week. But now, because David is now recovering from this place, he starts concerning himself with other people, his father, his mother. And he said, you know what I want to do? I want to make sure my parents are taken care of over here until I wait on the Lord. I want to see what God has in store for me. I'm tired of directing my own life. I need you, Lord, to speak to me what I should be doing. And you're going to find, as we go through and study more about the life of David, that he was a man who would constantly inquire of the Lord. He would seek the Lord constantly, wanting to know, what is it, God, that you have for my life? I think if we are a person given to fear or discouragement, we tend to just look within ourselves. Woe is me. Oh, look at me. Look at my condition. Look at all the bad things that happened to me. Rather than saying, Lord, what will you do for me? Lord, what is it that you have for me? And turning the focus outward from ourselves to him. And so it was a turning point for David. I think a third thing I want you to see here is that he cared for people. Here we saw that he cared for his parents. It was like Jesus on the cross. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? What was he concerned about? Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You're up there. I mean, you've been pierced through with thorns and whips, and you're beaten. You're bleeding to death. Your life is falling out as the blood drips from your body. And instead of sitting there saying, look how concerned I am about myself, he looks down at his mother and says, I want to make sure my mother is cared for. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of Jesus to care for people. And so we see David is not just concerned about his own welfare, his food, his protection, his safety, his sword. He's concerned about, take care of my parents. And we find in verse 22, if you want to just flip down there real quick, I don't know if you remember that David, when he was at Ahimelech getting the sword and the food, that there was a man there by the name of Doeg, the Edomite. And he was a man who murdered 85 priests and all the women, the children, and the infants in the city of Nob. And David took responsibility for that here. But Ahimelech's son escaped on that day. He escaped. And David said this. David said to Abiathar, this is Ahimelech's son, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family.'" I mean, to me, that's an amazing statement. A person who is coming out of depression, out of fear, out of discouragement, takes ownership of their own sin. You know, David said, "I'm responsible. I can't blame this on anybody else. I'm responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me also. You will be safe with me." What a great statement that is. See, you can see that David is no longer just concerned about his own safety, is he? He's caring about his parents. He reaches out to this boy who was a priest, the son of Ahimelech. All his family was killed because of David, and David acknowledged his sin, but he said, "Listen, the same guy that's trying to kill you is trying to kill me. Come and stay with me. You will be safe here." He's saying, "I'm going to protect you." But can you see how David's focus now is beginning to open up, and he's beginning to see clearly? He's not motivated so much by fear anymore. He's starting to see, God wants to lift me out of this place, and he's doing it by helping him see the needs of others, if he's willing to step out and take a part of it, to care for people, to take them under their wing, to make sure his family is taken care of, his mom and dad, "while I wait upon the Lord," he said. And then finally, the fourth thing is, he had a responsive heart. So the four things we talked about, he was willing to lead. He waited on God. He didn't just fly by the seat of his pants. He waited on God. He cared for other people, and now he had a responsive heart. There was a man who was a prophet named Gad who was with David at the cave of Adullam. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." And so David left and went to the forest of Herith. Now, how many of you know that when you're in this cave, even though you're depressed, you feel somewhat safe? I mean, you're surrounded by walls. It's dark. No one knows you're there. They probably had all these little caverns in and out. It's a very safe place. But the Lord is telling David, "I don't want you to stay here. Your safety really isn't in this cave. I want you to get out of here." And so the prophet comes to David. See, David's saying, "I want to wait upon the Lord. I want to hear from God." And so God comes and speaks to him and says, "I don't want you to stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So what did David do? He left. See, he was responsive to God. He didn't say, "I got a better idea. You know, I know you're saying you heard from God, but I think this is the best place for us." He responded to what God was saying. He responded to the message of the prophet, and David left. And just as an interesting side note, anybody know what the word Judah means in the Hebrew language? It means praise. And the Lord is saying to David, "Come out of the cave and come into praise." And you're going to see in just a few moments as we look further into what's happening in David's life that praise was a huge part of his recovery. God is always calling us to praise. Come out of the cave. Don't stay in the stronghold anymore. Come out into Judah. Come into praise. Come out here and worship me, because I am your refuge. I am your protector. I am the one who will watch over you. Your safety is not with Goliath's sword. Your safety is not within this cave. I'm using this cave to help restore you, to help get your vision back on course, to help you see a place of ministry. But step out of it, come out of the cave, and come into praise. And that was the message of the prophet to David. And David responded. They left the apparent safety of that cave and moved out into the land of Judah. Now the rest of this chapter, I just want to read through somewhat quickly and finish up understanding how the fruit of Saul's jealousy carried out here. Saul heard that David, I'm in verse 6 now, Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul was seated, spear in hand, under a tamarisk tree at the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his table, or at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards?" I mean, he's kind of wondering, why is everybody siding with David? Why does everybody love him? Will he give you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? See, Saul's in this place where he thinks everybody's against me. How many have ever been there before? Everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Listen, that's the heart of a King Saul type person. That's not the way it is. But Saul's thinking, everybody's against me. No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. Can you see the whole difference between David and Saul? David's heart is beginning to be concerned about others. Saul's just concerned about himself. Woe is me. Nobody loves, nobody cares, nobody does. And David's like, oh, I got to take care of this. Come and stay with me. I'll keep you in safety. It's a totally different kind of a heart. And this is the heart. The heart of David is what he wants us to carry, not the heart of Saul. Not the heart of Saul. And so this man, Doeg the Edomite, if you remember, he was the man who was there on the day that David received the bread and the sword, the Goliath sword. Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." What do you call this if you're a child? A tattletale. All right. So Doeg the Edomite is a tattletale. The king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Now, how many of you know that Ahimelech had no idea of any of this? He's a completely innocent man here. Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David?" I mean, David has had a reputation through his life of being faithful and loyal to the king. And Ahimelech voices that to Saul. Who among all of your people has been more loyal than David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? He said, "David would frequently come to me and ask to inquire of the Lord." "Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his family's family or his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about all this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." And then the king ordered guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because they too have sided with David." Do you see where jealousy ultimately leads? There's nothing good that ever comes out of this heart of Saul. He's out to take vengeance on anything to try to preserve his own seat at the king, as a king. "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, but they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord." And then the king ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priest." You see what happens to tattletales? Tattletales have to carry out the deed. "You turn and strike down the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day, he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. This is the priest. He also put to death in the town the priest with his men, his women, his children, his infants, his cattle, his donkeys and sheep. The guy just took out, he just went like a wild man, killing people, everything in his sight. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. And he told David and Saul he told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. I mean, isn't that a terrible thing that happened on that day? And that's when I referenced earlier that David cared for this boy who escaped. He said, come and I'll keep you safe, because the same one who's trying to kill you is trying to kill me. So that's the story in 1 Samuel. I want to read a couple excerpts from a couple of Psalms and we'll close. Things that David learned in the cave. How do we know he learned these things? Because he wrote about them in the Psalms. So I want you to turn to Psalm 57. So there's three things that I believe are critical to every Christian, every person, and your walk with the Lord, especially people who have a tendency to walk in fear or discouragement. There are certain things you have to get down in your heart as foundational to your walk with Christ. They're foundational. You really can't stand without these. And I think the three things, or the four things I'll share with you today, are foundational to helping ourselves recover from fear or discouragement. David wrote this in Psalm 57. It says, for the director of music, to the tune of, do not destroy. It's a psalm of David, a mikdam, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So that sentence right there tells you the timing on this, doesn't it? So David's writing this story, this psalm, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So these are the things that were on the heart of David. These are the things that he wrote about and worshiped about. And ultimately, it was God speaking to him, because it became scripture for us today. But look at the things that God was saying as he was in this cave. He said, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. Maybe because he was a liar. Maybe because he walked in fear. Maybe because he was responsible for the death of all those priests. But he was crying out, have mercy on me, O God. And then he said, for you, in you I take refuge. See, somehow there was a switch in David's heart that my refuge is not in this cave. My refuge is not with the sword of Goliath. He's saying now, in you I take refuge. I take my safety, my refuge is in the Lord Almighty. I will take refuge under the shadow of your wings. This is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, when they had the cherubim over top of the Ark of the Covenant and their wings were spread out like this. And what he's basically saying is, I take refuge in your presence. God was there. That was where God's presence was in the Old Covenant, at the tabernacle, inside the Ark of the Covenant. And under these wings, I take refuge. And David's basically saying there, Lord, I know I'm in this cave, but it's really you. It's really under your wings. It's in your presence. That's my refuge. That's my safety. And can you see there's a change in his thinking here? I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. See, that's a little bit of a change from, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to make sure I sharpen this sword of Goliath. He says, I'm going to take refuge with you, Lord. And in verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. And then in verse 3 is, to me, the important part of what I wanted to share with you today. He sends from heaven and saves me. God is the one who saves me. He sends from heaven, he saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. See, David's realizing that God is the one who fights his enemies. God is the one who rebukes his enemies. And here's what he says. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Write these things down in your Bible somewhere. Love and faithfulness. The love of God and the faithfulness of God. If you're using the King James Version, it says mercy and truth. But the fact of the matter is when you're in discouragement, those are the times that we begin to question the love of God, isn't it? Does God really love me? If God really loved me, why would this be happening? How did God let this happen to me? Or how did God let this happen to my family? Or God hasn't been faithful to me. And we'll hear another testimony about how God blessed someone's life, and we'll sit there and say, why didn't God do that to me? And to me, all that does is continue to feed discouragement and fear. And it's that downward spiral. You have to have at a foundation of your life, and you never move off of this foundation, that God is love and God is faithful. No matter what happens in your life, God was still love when David was having spears thrown at him. God was still love when David was running out as a fugitive trying to find food to eat. God was still love when David was in that cave huddled in there trying to find safety from the wrath of Saul. His love never changed and his faithfulness never changed. How many of you know that God is unchanging? And so sometimes in our own lives when we go through those difficult times, all of a sudden our perception of God changes, and it shouldn't, because foundationally he never changes. I think that was really the key to Job being able to go through all that he went through. The Bible says on the day that everything he had of value was lost to him, that he fell down and he worshiped. See, there was something in the heart of Job that said, God is love and God is faithful. No matter what's happened to me, no matter what's happened to me, it doesn't change who God is. And so David, in this psalm, said, Lord, you're sending from heaven, and it's your love and your faithfulness I remember. He says this in verse 10, great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Verse 4, I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. I mean, David was in a dangerous spot, wasn't he? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. And here's what he says in verse 7. My heart, O God, is steadfast. You know, something stopped David from that downward spiral. And I think it was, again, recalling his love and his faithfulness, that God is my refuge. God has mercy on me. He says, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Remember I talked to you earlier about coming out of the cave and going into praise? One of the greatest things that you can do if you're a person given to discouragement and fear is to become a praiser of God, one who worships him. David said, my heart is steadfast. Even though all these things around me are happening, I'm going to come out here and I will sing and I'm going to make music. And he says, awake my soul. Why do you think he says that? Because it's our soul that needs to be shaken sometimes. You know, the Bible talks about how the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Your spirit is probably always willing to praise God. It's your stinking soul that needs to be awoken. Come on, soul, wake up. God is alive. God is real. He is love. He is faithful. Come out and praise him. That's what David's saying here. Sometimes we have to talk to our soul. David's talking to his soul there, isn't he? Awake, my soul. My soul maybe feels depressed, maybe feels fearful, maybe feels discouraged, but awake my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. What's that mean? It means he's getting up before the sun to praise God. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. So I can encourage you. Number one, don't forget the love and the faithfulness of God. And number two, be a person committed to praise. I mean, I appreciated your exhortation today, Bill. It's true. We have to be people of praise, people of worship. And when we recognize that God is there in the midst of it. See, God didn't say, wait until all your problems go around, then you can praise me, did he? He wants us to praise him in the midst of those things. It was in the cave that David is saying this. It's at this low spot in his life, when he's running for his life and all these bad things just happen, it's in that place that he says, my heart is steadfast and I'm going to praise you, Lord. Awake, O soul. We're going to praise God. He has sent forth his love and his faithfulness. He is my refuge. We have so much to be praising him about. And so look at one last psalm and we'll close here. Psalm 142, and we're going to close with this one. This says, a maskil of David. A maskil is apparently some type of a song. And it says there again, when he was in the cave, doesn't it? You see that? So you can read these psalms and kind of, sometimes by their statements like this, fit them into the history of when David was saying these things. This is when he was in the cave, a prayer. This is David's prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Very similar to the one above, wasn't it? He's crying out for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. How many of you know that God is big enough to hear your complaints?
Amen.
We don't have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want you to know everything's okay. You can pour out your complaints. He's got big shoulders. It doesn't matter what kind of problems, what kind of trouble you are in. Come, David says, I have poured out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble. I wonder how much of that is our prayer life. When we're down in that discouraged place in the cave, are we bemoaning our situation, or are we saying, Lord, I'm bringing all this to you because you're the one that can help me. You're the one who can help me walk through this. You're the one who will encourage me. You are my refuge. It's just a change of focus. It doesn't change the fact that you still have the problems. And so I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble. Verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? It's not always joy, joy, joy. I mean, we can still have joy in the midst of all that, but there's times our spirit becomes faint. We just endure hardship in this life. It is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. And he says this, verse 4, look and see. Look, Lord, there is no one at my right hand. Have you ever felt that way? No one is there. There's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. What a bummer that is. But how many of you know that's a reality that we walk in sometimes? I think there's times that God wants us to feel this way, believe it or not. God wants you at times to feel like there's nobody who really cares for me. I look to my right, there's no one there. I look to my left, there's no one there. Nobody cares for me, Lord. But here's what David said. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I think what God wants to do in every one of our lives and whatever it takes to get us there is to help us realize that He alone is our portion. What is that talking about? What is the portion? Well, in the Old Testament, when they went into the Promised Land, God gave sections of land to different tribes. He said, for the tribe of Judah, this is your section. For the tribe of Benjamin, this is your section. For the priest, He said, you get no land. Because I, God, I am your portion. He's saying, this is your inheritance. Me, the relationship with Him. And that's what David's referring to here. You are my portion. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you, Lord. And let me say this. The next time in your life you're going through a difficult time and you look around and you say, there's no one on my right hand. There's no one on my left hand. That's not the time to say, woe is me. That's the time to say, Lord, you are my portion. You see, this is foundational. I think all of us are going to go through times like this. Look at the times the apostles and men were thrown into prison. And there are times you may feel like nobody cares about your life, but Jesus does. And there may be truly times that people of God are insensitive to the needs in your life. And Lord, help us when we are that way. But at the end of the day, every Christian believer has to be rooted in Christ. And if all men forsake you, Paul the Apostle said, all have forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present life. But the Lord stood by me. There may be times when people forsake you, but the Lord never will. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that while we enjoy fellowship and we enjoy the care and the love and all that we have in the body of Christ, you will all probably experience times in your life when you feel totally alone. And I think it's by the grace of God He takes us there so that we can find and become content with the idea that He is our portion. Verse 6, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. They are too strong. And back to the praise in verse 7, and I'm closing with this. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. See, that was come out of the cave, go into Judah. Set me free from my prison. It's a prison. It is a prison to sit there in the cave and to feel like nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, and to somehow continue to spiral down. Set me free from this, Lord. Set me back into a place of praise. Take me out of this prison. Let me praise you. Change my perspective. You are love. You are faithful. You are my portion. I'm committed to praise you, Lord. I don't want to sink any deeper. I want to encourage all of us to be men and women of praise. That's what David said here. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me. And the Lord brought him 400 people. 400 desperate, in debt, and distressed. But the Lord did bring him. And those men who came, all those distressed people that came, you know who they became? David's mighty men. David's warriors. They were the men who walked with him as David set up his kingdom, and they did great battles in the name of the Lord. It was those distressed people. God always takes something good out of these cave experiences. So David was in the cave of Adullam. It was a turning point in his life. Would you stand with me, please? I think that all of us enter into caves at times. I can see it as a blessing. To me, the cave of Adullam is a blessing. And whenever the Lord takes you there, praise Him. Praise Him for what He's about to do, because something good will change in your life. I'm sure that many of us here have testimonies we can sit down and share about, look what came out of my cave. Look what came out of the cave experience. But something happened foundationally concerning your understanding of God. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would not fear the cave, but look forward to that time, Lord, if you take us there. What is it that you're going to do in my life? What perspective needs a change in me? I need to see you more clearly, Father. I need to see you for who you really are. And Lord, I pray that you would just purge away all the things in my heart and in my life that caused me to have a wrong understanding of Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for these things that are in your word, that you've given us these stories. They're principles of life that we can all grow from. Help us to learn from you. Help us to walk in the truths that we learn. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said,